Okay, look with me at Matthew chapter 12 this time, and start with me at verse 9. It says this, "And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had an hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other. Now look at verse 14. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him." Okay, let's have a word of prayer as we get going tonight. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this evening. We're grateful that we can gather together here this evening in the comfort of this home with the saints, with those who belong to you. And Father, we pray for light and wisdom. We pray that even though this particular passage might not be speaking to us and about us in the dispensation in which we live today, still there's some tremendous instruction here as to the very purpose of the Sabbath and your purpose with man. And we pray that we might see and gain that insight. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.
Amen.
Let me just, Dan, if you could, I got a real quick question for Dan here. I'm hearing what sounds like some feedback on the system here. Dan, are you hearing any kind of feedback or kind of any something going on in the background? Okay, great. So let me just do this then. Let me turn this. All right. And Dan, sound-wise, are we still good on sound? Are we still good volume sound-wise and everything? I turned something down to see if that got rid of it. Yes, okay, great. Then I think that it was just my system here. All right, well, let me just do this. Because we are... Yeah, at first I thought that's what it was, but it's not. So, Cindy said maybe it's the coffee pot. And I thought, well, no, that's fine. It's not a problem there.
But
it could be the frogs out in the pond out there, yeah, or the coyotes and so forth. No, no, really, it's fine. Leave it there.
It's
fine.
It's
really okay. 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 Okay, all right. There we go. All right, very good. We did just begin Matthew chapter number 12 last week, and I do want to take a moment or a couple of minutes here to kind of introduce what's going on here in Matthew chapter number 12, because, again, a number of you haven't been following or aren't with us on the Wednesday night class. When you are in this section of the book of Matthew, Matthew 11 and chapter 12, you are in a real crisis point in the ministry of Christ. Matthew has been presenting all the evidence that the Lord Jesus Christ is, of course, the promised Messiah. The forerunner was John the Baptist. He showed up right on time. The Lord Jesus Christ showed up right on time. He had the signs evidencing that the kingdom was at hand. The two great signs were the casting out devils and healing the sick. He began to gather together those who were going to be the leadership in his kingdom, his cabinet, as it were, the 12 apostles. And then he sends them out to preach that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, and they themselves were also given the capacity and power to perform those signs. But what happened, by the time you get to chapter number 11 of Matthew, Israel has made it very, very clear that they're just not listening. They're not responding. They didn't respond to John the Baptist. They didn't respond to the ministry of Christ and the 12 apostles. And so by the time you get to chapter number 11 and then here to chapter number 12, Israel's lack of response, and now as you're going to see in chapter number 12, not just the lack of response, but now there is going to be a planned purposeful effort to go and destroy him. That's what we're building to here by the time you get to Matthew chapter number 12. If you want to go back to chapter number 11, if you would, just obviously the previous chapter, there's quite a bit in chapter number 11 about John the Baptist, and the Lord Jesus Christ brings up John the Baptist for the express purpose of holding Israel accountable for the fact that they really didn't respond to John. He was the greatest of all the prophets, not because he sinned less than anybody else or that type of thing, but rather none of the prophets before John ever announced that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. They all said it was coming. John was the one who said, it was at hand. So that's what made him the greatest prophet of the prophets and so forth, all right? But Israel didn't respond. And neither did they respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to chapter 11, verse 16. Notice what he says. He says, but whereunto shall I liken this generation? In other words, what's he going to compare it to? He says, it is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you and ye have not lamented. And now he's going to apply the parallel here. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. See that? So he says, what shall I liken this generation to? John showed up, neither eating and drinking. He came mourning, but Israel didn't repent. They didn't cry and wail and so forth. They rejected him. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't come mourning. He came eating and drinking. He came rejoicing and so forth. And now they accuse him of being gluttonous and so forth. And you can see the last phrase, the last sentence of verse 19, a very interesting sentence. It says, Christ says, but wisdom is justified of her children. That's a reference to the little flock. Wisdom is the Word of God. All of those who believe the Word of God will justify wisdom. They'll justify the Word of God. They'll say the Word of God is right. To justify something is to declare it right. So what he's doing here, Jesus Christ, just like John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the 12 apostles, they're sending the gospel of the kingdom message out to Israel for the purpose of trying to find those in Israel who have ears to hear. If you'll go back in the same chapter to verse 15, what does verse 15 say?
He has ears to hear.
That's who he's looking for. He's looking for those in Israel who have ears to hear. They are what wisdom produces. They are wisdom's children. So if you look at the last sentence once again of verse 19, but wisdom is justified of who? Her children. She will be justified by those that she produces. See that? And that's a reference to the little flock. It's the little flock that's going to believe God's word. Everybody said, and that's a fascinating statement there. So I love that statement there. Go ahead.
The word in 15, where they who have ears to hear.
Yes.
Is that also a little flock?
Yes. That's a phrase. He's making reference there to the little flock. He's looking for the little flock, and he's acknowledging, okay, everybody that has ears to hear, then they're going to respond positively to what he says. Okay? And then as you continue in chapter number 11, watch verse 20 now. Then began he to upbraid the cities. By the way, that doesn't mean they commended him. It's just the opposite, okay? Then began he to upbraid the cities where most of his mighty works were done. Why? Because they repented not. And so you come to the end of chapter number 11, and he upbraids the various cities that saw the miracles and signs and wonders. And as you come to the end of chapter number 11, he calls out of the nation and out of those cities all those that have ears to hear. Watch him do it. Look at verse 28. Come unto me, guess who? All you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. See that? So there's his call to go out to the little flock to come and associate themselves with him in his rejection. He's clearly being rejected. Okay? So, go ahead. Did you have a question?
I just one small question.
Yeah, yeah. Chapter 11.
Yesterday,
or
I read all 10 chapters of Matthew and stopped at 10 for some reason.
Yeah, okay.
But I noticed that a couple of times he talks to who he heals, and he says, "Don't tell anybody."
Yes. Why is that? Okay. The question is, in fact, if you look back at the question is this: go to chapter 12. Actually, go to chapter 12, 14, 15, and 16. We're kind of getting ahead of the story, but that's okay because Christ has already conveyed this information. Look at verse 14. 12, verse 14. I'll read the verses and then I'll repeat the question so that those listening by the internet and watching on the internet can get the question. It says, then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence. See, he clearly withdraws his public outreach here. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all and charged them that they should not make him known. So the question is this. A couple of times here thus far in the ministry of Christ, Christ has conveyed that information. He'll go and he'll heal the multitudes. He'll heal somebody. And he says, now don't tell anybody this. Okay. In fact, if you will go back to Matthew 8, very early on, he does this very early on, right after what is called the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the whole charter of the kingdom and things like that. The very first sign that he does when he comes and completes this, you know, Sermon on the Mount, so to speak, the very first sign is healing this leprous man. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou will, thou canst make me clean. You think the Lord will?
Yes.
Absolutely. What was true of this man physically was a leper, was true of the nation. Spiritually, they were lepers from head to toe. And what Christ came to do for this man and was willing to do, he is willing to do for the nation. But what does this man do? This man comes to Christ and says, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. See that? So what this man does is what Christ is looking for the nation to do. Keep reading. And Jesus put forth his hand and what? See that? The absolute power is here. Saying, I will. That's what Christ wanted to do to the nation. He wants to completely heal the nation of their spiritual leprosy, just like he actually literally did to this man here, okay, this Jew. It says, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed, okay. Now here's, look at, and Jesus said unto him, see thou tell no man. So similar type of statement. The question is, why is it that on a few occasions here, why does Christ actually say, don't go spread this information, don't go tell anybody, all right? In fact, he tells him here, he says, see thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Now, the reason he does it in this context is different than the reason he does it over in Matthew 12. There are actually three or four different times where Christ says, don't tell any man, and there's a development to the story as to why he does it each time. Number one, let me just do this quickly because we do want to get back to Matthew chapter number 12. Number one, the reason in Matthew 8 he tells this man, see thou tell no man, who's he supposed to go to?
Priest.
He's supposed to go to the priest. This is early on in the ministry of Christ, and he says, you go show the priest that you got cleansed of your leprosy. The priest is the one who, according to the Old Testament, the priest is the one who is supposed to be teaching the nation of Israel the Word of God. Mm-hmm. The priests are the one who are supposed to be looking for the arrival of the Messiah. So when this man, who everybody knew was a leper, would go to the priest and is completely healed, what's the question that that priest should ask?
How did you get healed?
How did you get healed? Okay, then the guy would say, Jesus of Nazareth, then what should the guy say?
Bring him here.
Take me to him immediately. Immediately. That's our Messiah. Okay, so the reason he tells this guy, don't go publicly tell everybody, is because it was the priest's job as the spiritual leaders of the nation to identify who the Lamb of God was. After all, who had before this already identified the Lamb of God? Who was it? John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a priest. Now, he never functioned as a priest in the temple, but remember, his father was a priest. He was next in line to be a priest, but he never functioned as a priest. He was in the wilderness until the day of his showing to Israel, right? So he was the first priest, so to speak, that said, there goes the Lamb of God. Mm-hmm. Well, the other priests should have done the same thing, had they been walking by faith, had they had ears to hear, all right? So that's why he sent it to the priest, because he's holding the priest, the spiritual leadership of the nation, accountable for identifying him as the Messiah. Now he knew they wouldn't. That they wouldn't do that, but he's still holding them accountable, all right? Well, when you get to chapter number 12, the story has progressed, and to the point, again, you're much, much further along in the ministry of Christ by the time you're in chapter number 12, and the nation as a whole has made the fact that they're just not listening. They you know, John was there, and they were excited for a little while. He said, you were willing for a season to continue in his light. Okay? They were willing for, impressed with him for a little while. And then he gets put in prison, and then they stand by while Herod cuts his head off and so forth, right? And then some go get him out and so forth. They're just a little group that responded, okay? And then Jesus Christ is out there performing all the evidence. He calls them. Look back at chapter number, you know, I just look back to chapter number 11. This is incredible. Back to 11, verse 20. Watch this. Then began he to upbraid the cities where most of his mighty works. See that? Look at verse 21. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the what? The mighty works. These are just not common everyday works that happen. Understand that? These were mighty works. Works that testify to the might and power of this man, Jesus of Nazareth, evidencing that he is, in fact, the mighty God of Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. Isaiah 9, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the, what?
Mighty God.
That's him right there. He's the mighty God doing these mighty works. And he says right here in this very passage, he says, if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. That tells you how mighty these things were. Look at verse 23. And now Capernaum, which are exalted into heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. See that? That tells you how powerful and the evidence of the works that he was doing were. And yet Israel just didn't care about it, you know. So by the time you get to chapter 12, in Matthew chapter number 12, you have two back-to-back events that happen on the Sabbath day. We studied the first one last week. It is when the disciples went through the fields of corn and were eating corn. They would take it in their hands and break it and eat it and so forth. And the religious leaders of Israel found fault with them. And they said, it's not lawful for your disciples to be eating this on the Sabbath day. All right? And then Christ demonstrated, let's just read this real quickly. I really am getting to your answer on this chapter here. Look back to chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day. See, if you look at chapter 9, and when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. And if you look, verse 9, I said chapter 9, didn't I? Thank you, Sue. Look at verse 10, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? See how back-to-back Matthew gives us two pictures of some things that happened on the Sabbath day. Go back to verse 1. Verse 1. At that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and the disciples were hungered, began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, have you not read what David did when he was hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple are profane the Sabbath and are blameless? He gives them two examples about things that happened on the Sabbath that they were condemned for. But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. That's obviously the Lord Jesus Christ there. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. He clearly says these guys are guiltless for eating on the Sabbath day. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day. Yeah. The first picture is this. They're going through this field of corn, and they're eating the corn that's on the Sabbath day. And the Pharisees find fault with that. They think they are guilty of breaking the Sabbath. Are they?
Yes.
It's interesting. Are they or are they not?
Yes and no.
Yes and no.
It can't be both. Let me answer this one. Does Jesus Christ believe that they are guilty of violating the Sabbath?
No.
Okay, so that's the answer. In fact, if you look at verse 7. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the wealth. Then they're guiltless for what they're doing. So he doesn't consider it a violation of the Sabbath day in doing this. We'll see a similar thing here with the next picture on the Sabbath day. Notice what he does say, though. He asks them at verse 3, have you not read what David did? We're not going to go back and look at it, but jot down next to that passage, 1 Samuel 21. 1 Samuel chapter 21. Let me do this. We studied this last time in detail, so I just want to do this real quickly here. 1 Samuel 21. You want to write that down next to verse 3. And then, see verse 5, he says, or have you not read in the law? And then next to that verse, write down Numbers 28, verse 9 and 10. I don't think we looked at that last time. That was Numbers 28, verse 9 and 10. He goes back to two examples in the very law, in their very law. In their Old Testament here. I'm sorry, it goes back to in their Old Testament, I should say. The first one he points to is, you remember the story of David, when David was being pursued by Saul. It was after Saul, you know, had obviously gone off into apostasy and so forth, and was in rebellion to the Lord, and Saul on a couple of occasions attempts to kill David. So David is fleeing from Saul, and he's got a group of men that are with him, and he goes to the temple, he meets with the priest and so forth, and he asks the priest, is there any food here? And the priest said, well, the only bread here is the bread that was the showbread, the bread that was in the temple and so forth. And David said, well, that would be fine. Now, of course, the priest says, well, I can give it to you, but under certain circumstances, and they were all met and so forth. Now, he didn't take the bread that was currently then on display in the temple. It had already been replaced. Okay? So it's like the guy took it out, and now he puts the new bread there, so he has this other bread here. That's the bread he takes and so forth. But Christ says, no, he clearly was not guilty of doing that. The reason Christ brings this up is he's saying to the Pharisees this, just like Saul, in his self-righteous blindness to kill David, to seek to kill David, you guys in your self-righteous blindness are not only accusing me, meaning Christ, and his disciples of being guilty of violating the Sabbath. See what's going on here? He brings up, he says, Saul was persecuting and seeking to kill David. You guys are persecuting me and my disciples. And in this very chapter, Matthew's going to say, yeah, they come up with a plot to kill him. Isn't that fascinating? Okay? And then he says, the next thing when he says here at verse 5, or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Wait a minute. How do the priests on the Sabbath day profane the Sabbath? You ever thought about that? How do the priests profane the Sabbath on the Sabbath day? Question. Who is the busiest on the Sabbath day? The priests are. How come? How come they're the busiest? Because they're doing the sacrifices. Yeah. And yet, even though they're operating all the sacrifices on the Sabbath day and so forth, why are they not condemned by God?
Because that's their job as a priest.
That's their job as the priest. Plus, there's something huge that we've got to get about the Sabbath. Religion has completely misunderstood the purpose and nature of the Sabbath. Since it was given, people have misunderstood the purpose and nature of the Sabbath. But the people's view of the Sabbath is this, that, well, God, tell you what, go back to Exodus 20. I don't want to reteach all last week again, but this will help us in the next picture here that Matthew presents. I'm going to do this quickly here. Watch this. Look at Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. Exodus 20, verse 8. It says this, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. Okay, so here's what we have done. Here's what religion has done. They said, they've taken the Sabbath and made it pure legalism. They said, God said you should work 6 days. On the seventh day, just sit back and watch a football game kind of thing. And don't do anything on the seventh day at all. So you can't walk your dog. You can't go fill your car up with gas. You can't. I remember hearing an incident where Brother Jordan was at a conference somewhere, and it might have been one of his in Chicago, and at that same weekend there was a gathering of some Sabbath-keeping Jews and so forth. And one of them came up. One of the Sabbath-keeping Jews came up to one of the folks who was there at the Grace Conference and asked him, would he help him? And the guy said, well, sure, what do you need? And he said, well, I need you to put the key in my door and unlock my door, my hotel door.
That's legalistic, isn't it?
Sure, I mean, yeah, okay, no problem. Let me put it in the door, and so, okay, great, thank you. What else? You need me to give you a bath or what? Brush your teeth for you? I mean, who's going to brush your teeth? Who's going to dry, you know? So, but understand, that's the same concept that you start. That people have the view that man was made for the Sabbath. That the Sabbath is man's boss. Christ said, no. The Sabbath was made for man. See that? The Sabbath was not meant to confine and restrict. The Sabbath was meant to, if you look at the verse again, look at the next verse. 11, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and what?
Rested.
Notice, rested on the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Remember, the purpose of the Sabbath was the day that God was going to bring the New Jerusalem to this earth. The purpose of the Sabbath was created. It was the day in which God rested. It was the day. You have 6 days of creation, Genesis chapter number 1, right? He labors day 1, day 2. He's building something. And it was finished on day 6, so that what he intended to do with all of it, he could accomplish on day seven. See that? And the purpose of the Sabbath was to bring in the kingdom. Now keep that in mind. That's an important piece of the puzzle here, all right? When it says he rested, it's not rested in the sense of God was exhausted, but rested in the sense of what?
It's finished.
It's finished. It's done. You enjoy your work now. See that? That's so the idea, the Sabbath was not meant to be a confining, constraining thing. It was meant to be a time of rest and refreshing to enjoy the purpose in Israel for which God gave them. And God did give Israel exclusively the Sabbath. He wasn't given to any other nation, by the way. Okay. By the way, which day of the week is the Sabbath day?
Saturday.
It's always been Saturday. It's never been Sunday. Huh. People talk about the Sabbath being the Christian Sabbath, Sunday. So it's never been Sunday. You know, Sunday is the first day of the week. All right. So, all right. So look with me, if you would, also to this time Exodus chapter number 31 here. Exodus chapter number 31. Some more information about the Sabbath. Exodus chapter 31. All right. Well, I'm not going to read through all of this here, but write down Exodus 31, verses 12 through 18. Exodus 31, 12 through 18. This is where God, through Moses, reminds Israel the purpose of the Sabbath. He gave it to Israel exclusively, so they're supposed to observe it and keep it and so forth. Now, watch with me at verse 14. I'm sorry, let's just start at verse 13. Maybe I will read a lot of it, okay? Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbaths you shall keep. It is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, and so forth. Verse 14. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to ye. Yikes, it does sound pretty serious, doesn't it? Okay, keep that in mind. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Question, therefore, and we're going to answer this as we go, but see, here's a question you need to ask. If Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 5, he says this, think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. Remember he said that? If he's the Messiah, can he violate the law and still be the Messiah?
No.
Okay, so if he's the Messiah, can he break the Sabbath and still be the Messiah?
No.
It would completely disqualify for him. I would completely disqualify him of being the Messiah if he broke the Sabbath, right? So earlier I asked the question, did Christ and his disciples, when they were eating that corn on the Sabbath, were they breaking the law?
No.
The answer has to be no. It has to be no. Not only the fact that he says they're guiltless in the context. So what I'm saying is that obviously we in Christianity, we have a wrong view of the Sabbath and these very restrictive things about the Sabbath. Look with me again. They are definitely serious when it says he's going to be put to death, right? Look at verse 6, verse 15, 31, 15. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest. Holy to the Lord, whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. See that? Look at verse 17. What's that?
No wonder that.
Yeah, no wonder he wanted somebody to open the door
for him. Yeah.
Look at this. Look at verse 16. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and all humanity. Ooh, that's interesting. So that's kind of important. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he did what and what? Keep those two words in mind. Rested and refreshed. What's the purpose of the Sabbath? Rest and refresh. Not to be bound and restricted and limited. It's to rest and be refreshed against 6 days of laboring. It has to be exactly the opposite of the labor and the bondage of the 6 days. See that? But we've all, you know, religion has taken the Sabbath and made it a religious thing, you know. And the Pharisees did that in Israel's program. Okay, so keep that in mind. So therefore, when you go back to Matthew chapter number 12, what happens here, and I'm teaching the chapter, but I'm still trying to get to Joe's question. When after these two pictures of the Sabbath here, and then Christ heals some more, and then he tells them, don't go tell anybody. The reason he does it in chapter 12, and like I say, I'm ahead of the story, but that's okay. The reason he does it in chapter number 12 is because this, once again, is a crisis point in his ministry where he clearly is withdrawing from public ministry. That's why he says, don't go tell anybody. Now the picture is going to be his second coming, when he's going to be made known. All right. He quotes a passage over in the book of Isaiah. If look at verse chapter 12, verse 16, it says, "And charge them that they should tell no, that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet." So see, he quotes Isaiah there. And notice he's not going to be made known. Jump down to verse 19. "He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, a smoking flax shall he not quench." What's the next word there?
Tell
he do what? There's his second coming. See that? He's making it clear, okay, the reason I don't want you to go anymore along and publicly declare this is because the issue, I'm going to the cross, I'm going to die. He doesn't tell them that yet, of course. But he obviously knows it's going to happen. He's being rejected. So it's not until his second coming that he's going to go and defeat the enemy and save the remnant. That's why he does it in this context here, okay? So now go back with me, if you would, to this issue of on the Sabbath day. Keep in mind that verse 8, I'm back at chapter 12, verse 8. Finally made it back here. Anyway, 12:8. "For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day." To be Lord of something is to do what? To be Lord of something is to be what? You're the boss of it. And if you're the Lord of it, you're the boss of it, then what else does that mean about it?
You're the one that...
You created it. Yeah. That's interesting. Because in making that statement, "For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath," you know who he's claiming to be? He's claiming to be the one that talked to Adam in the book of Genesis, who on the seventh day rested and sanctified and talked to Adam about that day. He's Lord of the Sabbath. See that? He's Lord. The Sabbath, you don't only want to think of it as a day. You want to think of it as rest and refreshing. He's Lord of the day that's going to bring rest and refreshing to the nation. So if he's Lord of the day that's going to bring rest and refreshing to the nation, then is it okay for his disciples to eat on the Sabbath day? Well, yeah. One of the basic, fundamental, essential issues of eating is what? Nourishing, refreshing yourself, resting, letting your body kind of, you know, after supper, the preacher starts preaching and you start yawning. Kind of thing, you know? But you understand that. Rest. He's Lord of the Sabbath. He's Lord of the day that is going to see Israel released from bondage and enter into their rest and the refreshing. What day do you suppose that just might be? That's the kingdom. It's exactly what that is. And he's Lord of that kingdom. See that? Okay, so let's keep reading here. So now Matthew takes and presents us once again with another event that happened on the Sabbath day to once again reinforce not only his view of the Sabbath, but the complete misunderstanding and wrong legalistic view of the Sabbath by the spiritual apostate leaders of the nation. Okay, so you can see down at verse 9. So now he goes and he departs to the synagogue, verse 10. And guess what? "There was a man which had his hand withered." Now, it's important that you understand. By the way, every detail in the Bible is important, right? Mm-hmm. So the fact that we're told this man's hand is withered, it's a good question to say, okay, why do we need to know that? Why not just say that there's a man who needed healing? Why tell us his hand is withered?
It's part of Israel is withered.
Yes, yes. Okay, good, good. Okay, but listen, this man represents Israel. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. They can't get it because they're withered. You see the hand there? And think about what a hand, too. A hand is something that you reach out and touch. It's a picture of contact and communication and compassion and so forth and assistance and help. This man is like Israel. He can't do any of that. How come? Because he's withered. And the kingdom of God is at hand, but he can't get it because he's withered. He's a picture of the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel. And they are that way in spite of the fact that the one with the mighty signs is right there in their midst and willing to heal them. Everybody see that there? Yeah. Isn't that fascinating? It's so cool sometimes just to, whenever you read something, just ask the Lord, say, "Well, now, Lord, why do I need to know that?" It's amazing the things that you go, "Oh, okay, I see why you told me that little bit of information," you know, and so forth. Well, here this guy's, his hand is withered, okay? So he can't, not only can he not reach out and be the nation to the Gentiles that God wanted Israel to be, but he can't even reach and get his kingdom, even though it's right at hand, because he's withered. His hand is withered, okay? So now watch what he says. "And behold, there was a man which had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Now, why do they ask him this question? Look at the next statement.
To accuse him.
Yes, they want to find fault with him. What I want you to do is this. We're going to hold your place there. We're going to look at the parallel passages in Mark and Luke because each account gives us important details. All right. So this time, go with me to Mark chapter 2. And then you're also going to get Luke in chapter number 6 here. Okay, Mark chapter number 2. Mark chapter 2. Look over to Mark chapter number 2. Right at the end, verse 27 and 28, this is the parallel with the picture when the disciples were eating the corn, and this is, okay, so he says at verse 27, and he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So remember that there?
Mm-hmm.
So it's for man's benefit. Therefore, it's for, if the Sabbath was made for man, it's to benefit him, not to restrict him, not to confine him, not to bind him. See that? It is to his benefit. It's to provide rest and refreshing. See that there? Therefore, the Son of Man is also the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And he entered into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. Okay, so here's the parallel passage, right? Watch this. And they, notice, they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him. Okay. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he said unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil? To save life, or to kill?
But they held
their peace. So wait a minute now. Do we have a contradiction here? Meaning, Matthew tells us in Matthew 12:10, see the second sentence in Matthew 12:10? They asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days?
Mm-hmm.
But Mark tells us
that he asked
the question. He says, yeah. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill? Well, who asked the question?
Both.
Yeah, exactly. Both did.
Both.
But so you see the sequence here. All right. First of all, he comes into the synagogue, and there's obviously this man with this withered hand. And he obviously, word has spread that, quote unquote, this Jesus of Nazareth can't be the Messiah because he's violating the Sabbath. That's the word that is spread at this point, right? So they're watching him to see, well, okay, he's in the synagogue now. Let's see with our own eyes what this guy's going to do, who claims to be the Messiah, claims the King of Heaven. Let's see what he's going to do. So they're watching him, and then they ask the question, you know, supposedly, you know, innocently, supposedly really seeking the Word of God, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? But Matthew tells us that their intent, Mark tells us the same thing, that they might accuse him. There's no sincerity at all in their question, no sincere desire to know the answer to that question at all. So Christ tells the man, okay, he says, stand forth. And so the guy stands up, and that's when Christ says, okay, well, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? So he puts the question back in their face. He just asks it a different way.
Mm-hmm.
See, they say, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Well, he kind of rephrases it and says, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil?
Yeah,
see, that
is a big difference.
That's a huge difference.
Yeah.
So what is it that they were limiting that they're concerned to? Healing. What is it that they didn't see about healing? They didn't understand this idea of healing has something to do with good, has something to do with life, has something to do with providing refreshing for this man and rest for this man from his bondage. Isn't that something there? I'm going to have you look at another parallel story. This time go over to Luke here. Let's see, Luke, you know, I did say 7, but there's one in chapter 13. Yeah, I think we're going to look at the one in chapter 13 as a phrase I want to see. Okay, yeah, this time go to Luke 13. So, oh brother, okay. You should have four passages. Of course, you have Matthew 12.
Mm-hmm.
You have Mark 2.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You have Luke 6.
Yep.
Now you should have Luke 13.
Okay. Oh, okay.
Everybody with me?
Yep.
Okay. Now, Luke 13 is a different story. It's a different setting. It's a different event. Okay? But it happens on the Sabbath day. This man, Jesus, is just throwing up all kinds of trouble on the Sabbath day. Okay?
Yeah.
All right? He just, you know, is not, you know, getting lots of votes here from the popular crowd in authority and so forth. But watch this question. Okay. Look at verse 11. Luke 13, verse 11. Verse 11. And actually, if you go back to verse 10, you can see he was teaching in one of their synagogues on the Sabbath day. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. What's this woman need? She needs refreshing. You're right, healing, but boy, she needs rest and refreshing. Keep reading. Watch what happens here. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and... By the way, that's one reason you know all these modern faith healers are just lying to you. Because
yeah.
That word right there, immediately. Anyway, it says, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Listen, she didn't have to go to the chiropractor and go through 2 years of adjustments and you know, to straighten that. What do they call that when you have a real curved back and everything?
Scoliosis,
yeah. You know, I saw just a man today when I was leaving work and everything. This guy was walking into a restaurant, and he was an older gentleman and so forth. And the guy was just completely hunched over. It was amazing he could still walk.
Yeah.
He didn't have crutches or nothing like that, no walker. He was just completely hunched over like that.
Yeah.
And I'm thinking, oh, man, that guy just looks in pain,
mm-hmm.
you know.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you know, this woman bound 18 years, and verse 14, and the ruler of the synagogue, can't you just see the answer with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, there are six, this self-righteous, pompous man here, there are 6 days in which men ought to work, and them therefore come and be healed, not on the Sabbath day. Listen, if this guy believed what he said, then he, as the leader of the synagogue and the leadership of the nation of Israel, he should be out 6 days a week. He should have been the one out healing this lady a long time before 18 years. This guy's a self-righteous guy. And it's his religious legalism that has him so blind to seeing this. And watch what Christ does. The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite. He didn't mince words, did he? You know, Thou hypocrite. Doth not each one of you on the Sabbath day loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? Loose to give him rest and refreshing. See that? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has what? Bound, lo, these 18 years, be what? Loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day is the day she should have been healed. Because the Sabbath day is the day of rest and refreshing. This is another picture of the fact that Christ came to be the Lord of the Sabbath. The Lord of that day, i.e. the kingdom, in which Israel would be loosed from satanic bondage all their lifetime. By the way, it's kind of interesting. Why 18? 18 years. Why 18? What number makes up 18? Interesting, isn't it? What number is it? 6 and 6 and 6. And it's just interesting. Now, is that a connection? I don't know. But it's just, and it clearly says, loosed, that's whom Satan has bound.
So was she truly bound by Satan, or
yes.
was she just physically
yes.
infirm?
Both were true. She was physically infirm because she was bound by Satan by this infirmity. Yeah, isn't that fascinating? So anyway.
He did that to her?
Boom, yep, yeah, isn't that?
Again, a picture of Israel.
Yes. A picture of Israel, dominated and controlled by Satan, and if they don't get healed, they're going to go into the power of the Antichrist, who is his number is what? 666. That's just kind of interesting there, isn't it? You know, so... So I went to this passage just so you can see that he keeps doing these things on the Sabbath days. The self-righteous scribes and Pharisees aren't getting it because of blindness, because of their legalistic self-righteousness. They're not. They've lost sight of, if they ever even saw it themselves, the purpose of the Sabbath. The purpose of the Sabbath day was, it was the day in which God would bring His rest and His refreshing to the nation. Here, He's the Messiah. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the Lord of that day that's going to see Israel get their rest and refreshing. Isn't that fascinating? So, when you go back then, go back with me this time now to, I'll tell you what, let's go back to, you can let go of Luke 13. This time, go to Matthew 12. Watch this. Let's go back to Matthew 12. So watch what happens here. Matthew 12. Oh, let's see. I'm at verse 11 now. Matthew 12:11. And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into the pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? Mm-hmm. In the Bible, who were the sheep?
Israel.
And notice it says, fall into the pit. See Israel's predicament? Mm-hmm. They fall into the pit. The scribes and Pharisees can't lift them out. But Christ can, and He's willing to do it. See that? Mm-hmm. And the fact that He heals this man on the Sabbath, and He makes the parallel with the sheep falling into the pit, He's saying, Israel, that's your condition. You're falling into the pit here, and I'm here to lift you out. And if I can't heal this man on the Sabbath, then I can't lift you out of the pit. If I can't, meaning Christ Himself, if He can't heal this man on the Sabbath, then Israel cannot have rest and refreshing in the kingdom. Mm-hmm. If it's a violation of the law for Him to heal on the Sabbath, then Israel can have no healing in the kingdom. They can have no rest and no refreshing. Exactly right. See that? Isn't that amazing to think about that? So, he says at verse 12, how much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath day. Now, hold that verse there, and then go back to Mark 3. Mark 3. Remember the way he phrased the question. He says at verse 4, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill? See what he demonstrates in that series of questions what the very nature of the Sabbath is as compared to what they thought the nature of the Sabbath was. The nature of the Sabbath is to do good and to save life, to give life, to loose from bondage. They thought it was to bind and restrict and do evil and kill. And that's what they turned it into. See that there? And so this time, stay in Mark 3:5, and when he had looked around about on them with what? Amen. There it is. Remember, Jesus Christ says, if you're angry with your brother without a cause, then you're in danger of judgment. Did Jesus Christ have a cause for being angry with his brethren here? Yeah. Their self-righteous, legalistic, Phariseistic, hypocritical system just kept them blind to what the truth was, and they were unwilling to change. They were not unable to change. They were unwilling to change in the face of all this evidence. Let's keep reading. Verse 5, and when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Ooh, what word do you see in the word restored?
Rest.
And it says restored whole. Doesn't that imply refreshing? There's your Sabbath right there. See that? As the other. Now watch verse 6. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against them how they might do what. This is when they hatch the plot to destroy him right here. Okay? Notice how Matthew said it. Matthew said it in Matthew 12:14 says this. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against them how they might destroy. They go out and hold a council, all right. Question, what should their council have been? They should have held a council, by the way, because they were spiritual leaders of Israel. They should have got the Pharisees, the scribes, the Herodians, the priests, the Levites. They should have had a massive council of Israel. And what should they have discussed?
This man is...
Looks like he's Lord of the Sabbath. Yeah. This is probably our Messiah. We probably ought to have ears to hear. They held the council, all right. But what is that?
Yeah.
Oh,
yeah.
Okay.
Birth
Does that mean I'm supposed to quit?
No.
So So they hold a council, all right, but the outcome is they have no intention of discussing whether or not they should even consider whether he's the Messiah. They hold this council, and that's the first time in Matthew and in Mark that we're told, yep, this is when the plot is hatched to go about and destroy him. I want you to see how Luke says it. Go and see how Luke says it. And when I say that, I don't mean I'm not disagreeing with Matthew and Luke. I'm sorry, Mark. I'm just saying, watch. It's not simple. The way that Matthew says it, this, and I'm not trying to find fault with Matthew. That's not what I'm when it says they went and held the council how they might destroy him. Mark says there straightway they took counsel with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. Yes, that's true. But watch the additional insight that Luke gives us. Watch this. Look at Luke 6. I'm going to jump right into the context, verse 9, Luke 6, 9. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or do evil, to save life or to destroy it? See that? And looking round about upon them all, he said unto them, and you know from Mark, with anger, right?
Yeah.
And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Now watch verse 11. And they were filled with rejoicing, praising God, communing one with another, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They are so excited because the nation can be healed. That verse says they were filled with madness. And commune one with another what they might do to Jesus. And what they come up with is, we got to kill this guy. Mm-hmm. See that? Instead of being filled with joy and rejoicing, watch this. You hold those three passages if you want to and go to Isaiah chapter 52. Watch this. Go to Isaiah chapter 52. if you want to, yeah. Whatever. No, instead of being filled with joy, at least considering the possibility that the Messiah is really here and the kingdom of heaven is really at hand and we can get the Sabbath, the kingdom, and be healed. Instead of being filled with that, they were filled with madness. And instead of communing one with another that the Messiah is here, the kingdom is at hand, we're within a few years of being saved from our enemies and saved from the bondage of Rome and the bondage of Satan and the bondage of the law and being in the kingdom, it says they commune with one another, all right, but they commune with one another what they might do to Jesus, and they came up with the plan to destroy him. This is not how it should have been. Look at how it should have been. Look at Isaiah 52, verse 1. Isaiah 52, verse 1. Look at Isaiah 52, verse 1. He says, awake! Oh, that's another one of those famous preacher verses about halfway through his message at church, right? He's saying to the audience there. Anyway, he says, awake, awake, put on strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments. That would be in contrast to garments of mourning. See that? Put on thy beautiful garments. Listen, when do you put on beautiful garments? Not when you're fixing to go to bed or go to the shower or work in the garden. You put on beautiful garments when you're going somewhere. You're going to a wedding or a party. Or
going out on the Sabbath.
Going out on the Sabbath, yeah. There you go. Joe's been putting on beautiful garments to come to church lately. We didn't believe he had that in him, you know. Thank you, Sue. Anyway, but he says, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come in unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise, sit and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, you have sold yourself for naught, and you shall be redeemed without money. See that? You see, here's good news, right? Israel, rise up. Your king is being ready to be set up. Your king is at hand. Look at verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publish peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publish salvation, that say unto Zion, what? Thy God reigneth. See that? So therefore, what should they do? Look at verse 9. Break forth into what?
Joy.
Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. There he's brought in the purpose of the Sabbath. See that there? He's comforted. That's the purpose of the Sabbath. Rest and refreshing. Verse 10. For the Lord hath made bare his holy arm. What's that a picture of?
Regina.
Yeah, when you make, you know how boxers and so forth, fighters, they say, okay, let's take it to the street right now. They roll up there, come on, you know what I'm saying? He's made bare his holy arm. He's put up his due. He says the Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. He's defeated the adversary. He's destroyed the enemy. He's brought in his salvation, which is the Sabbath. Isn't that fascinating? So instead, you can go back to Luke chapter 6 now. Go back to Luke chapter number 6 and verse 11. It says, and they were filled with madness. And they certainly communed all right. Luke 6:11. Did I say Luke 6:11?
Yeah.
They were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. See that? So you have go back. You can let go of Luke. You can let go of Mark. And let's finish up in Matthew 12 now. So watch what happens. They're just filled with madness. That's what religious self-righteous legalism does. It just, when the truth is right there in their face and they have no answer for it, all they can do is be filled with madness and commune among each other to destroy that good news. See that? Well, so watch what he does. Back at Matthew 12, you can let go of Mark and Luke now. So watch verse 5. But when Jesus knew what? That they hatched this plot to kill him. Back in Matthew 12:15, did I say 5? Verse 15, I'm sorry, yeah. It says, but when Jesus knew it. When he knew what? They've made this plot to kill him, okay? But when Jesus knew it, so here's what he does. He withdrew himself. So now he begins to withdraw himself from this public outreach from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. See, there's still some that are willing to listen to him. And what does he do? Even though the leadership of the nation is rejecting him, he doesn't allow that to cause him to reject the multitudes. He continues the evidence that he is the Messiah. And he heals them all. He keeps demonstrating in the face of this continued rejection and now this plot to kill him. He keeps demonstrating his love for this nation, his willingness to heal them, his capacity and ability to do it, and he heals them all. But he does say, he charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he's going to go back and quote the Old Testament. Here's what God said about his Messiah. God said to Israel this. He says, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. We'll look at this in detail next time. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. So he is going to get the kingdom. He's going to bring it in. He shall not strive nor cry. So that's why he doesn't argue with these guys. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. There's going to come a time in his ministry when he's going to withdraw his public ministry. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. Guess what? Tell. He sent forth judgment unto victory. That's the second coming. What's that? That's what. He says, charge them that they should not make him known, because at this point in his ministry, he's withdrawing himself, he's fulfilling that Old Testament passage, and in doing so, he's basically saying to the nation that you've made your rejection of me obvious. So it's not going to be until I return. And until I return, is he going to send forth judgment to victory? See that? He's going to send forth judgment upon these self-righteous Pharisees who has this plan to kill him, but he's going to be the victor. And then verse 21, and his name shall the Gentiles trust. He is going to bring in the Sabbath. See that? Isn't that fascinating how this all flows together, you know? So we'll look at that a little bit more in detail next time, and then we'll finish. We'll get a little bit further in the chapter. Okay. Anybody have any questions or comments here about this? And anybody listening on Pal Talk or Ustream, if you have a question, you need to let me know. Just raise your hand there, and then we'll give you the microphone.
When we were back in Isaiah, it talked about not money.
Yeah, you shall be redeemed without money. Yeah. Yeah, look at verse 3, Isaiah 52:3. Yeah, that's very interesting, isn't it?
Yeah.
The comment was, Isaiah 52, verse 3. Isaiah 52, verse 3. It says, "For thus saith the Lord, you have sold yourself for naught, you shall be redeemed without money." But wait a minute. How can they be redeemed without money? What's the very next chapter? 53. What happens in chapter 53? There's the Lamb of God sacrificing, shedding his blood to be able to redeem Israel without money. Isn't that fascinating? See how one kind of builds to the other? See that? He bore the sin of many and so forth. So that's a wonderful comment there. Without money. See the prophecy there? And then they're told how that's going to be so based upon chapter 53. Okay? Anybody else have a question or comment? Or how's Big John doing back there? Is he, did he lay down?
He's still awake.
Yeah. he had surgery today, so he's a real trooper back there. So that's awesome. The codeine is wearing off, I think he's saying. Right? He had surgery today, so he's...
Thing there, so.
Yeah. All right. Very good. All right. Well, we'll. I don't see any questions here with the group or on Pal Talk or Ustream. Let's close in a word of prayer, and then we'll go ahead and dismiss the class. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we can spend in your Word this evening. Once again, allowing your Word free course in our hearts and our minds to again expose to us, to demonstrate to us indeed that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. He's the Lord. He's God who talked to Adam way back there in the garden about what the Sabbath was about anyway. And we're thankful that indeed the Lord of the Sabbath, the Lord of Israel, is also our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day, evidencing the fact that he is indeed the Son of God, God the Son, who came to give us life freely by faith in his shed blood. We thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Now, do y'all know the last verse in 2 Corinthians chapter number 2 Corinthians chapter number 1? Because this is how we sign off. I know the folks listening by way of the internet know this passage, and we say it all the time. But for those that are kind of new here tonight, because again, we're not here every week. It's the last verse of 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. So to sign off today, we want to say, yeah, you know that verse. We do want to say thank you to John and Cindy for opening up their home tonight. We're glad to be able to be here. We do plan on, as long as we're still welcome, we plan on doing this the last Wednesday of each month. And then we do also want to say thank you to everybody listening by way of the internet, both on Pal Talk and Ustream. And remember, as always, okay, now here we quote the verse together. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Thank you and good night, everybody. Bye-bye.
Good night.